Good morning, everyone. Today is the 20th of March. And however you're engaging with this, my hope and prayer is that you would know God more through his word. Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. Everything we see you reminds us of your power and glory, because you made all things out of nothing. And the power of your word, you made the sun and the moon. You made the land and the sea. You made the birds and the fish and all the animals, and you made us in your image to take care of the creation that surrounds us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for all your many gifts, your abundant goodness to us, for helping us to take care of your world. We thank you for how you've given us creativity and love, and how that in many ways we bear your image. Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. You are our Father. Through the faith that you have worked in us, you are the great God who is filled with mercy and steadfast love. And as we marvel at what you have done, at who you are, as we come before, we are embarrassed, for we have preferred the ways of this world and the ways of sin to your ways. We have rebelled against your wisdom. We have rejected your fatherly guidance. We have gotten lost in our own sin. But to you belongs righteousness. To you are the great and gracious God. You're the one who is filled with mercy and steadfast love. And as we pour out our sin before you, as we confess that we are sinners, we pray that you may forgive us, not on the grounds of our own righteousness, but according to your great mercy and the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And assure us of this truth, that through Jesus we have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. We have had our trespasses dealt with according to the riches of your grace. And Father, help us to live with confident assurance that no matter what lies ahead of us, that you have dealt once and for all with our sin. So Lord, this day as we come before you, as we still are separated, as we long to be together once more, help us to know you more through your word, that Lord, that you may plant it deep within us, apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that we may be conformed more and more into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace. His name we pray. Amen. We're now going to read together from God's word, and I would encourage you to turn to it as we read it together. From the book of Exodus, we're going to read from Exodus chapter 6, reading from verse 28 to 7, verse 7. That's Exodus chapter 6, reading from verse 28, chapter 7, verse 7. I split it into the following way to help us as we work through it together. Verse 28 to 30, we have confidence in the Lord's work. It's confidence in the Lord's work. In verse 1 to 2 of chapter 7, we are called and equipped. In verse 3 to 5, all will know that the Lord is God. And then verse 6 to 7, how age isn't a factor. That's verse 28 to 30, confidence in the Lord's work. Verse 1 to 2, called and equipped. Verse 3 to 5, all will know that the Lord is God. And verse 6 to 7, when age isn't a factor. Let's read God's word together as we find it in the book of Exodus, reading from verse 28 of chapter 6. This is God's word. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God the Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with a mighty axe of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelite. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. If you've been paying attention and not just muting the TV to go get another cup of coffee or just giving up and putting something more entertaining on instead of sitting with our series on Exodus, no doubt you heard these words today, these verses, and thought to yourself they sound strangely familiar. You might have even had a sense of deja vu as we read them. If that's you, then don't worry. No, you don't have deja vu. These words do sound strangely familiar because we've been here before. We picked up this week just after the genealogy ended, where it was telling us, the reader, that Moses and Aaron were there by God's choosing. They were there for God's purposes. For salvation was not their work, but God's work. The genealogy is important. It reminds us that Moses and Aaron were being used by God. Their family may have been more scoundrels than saints, but it was never dependent on them. It was never dependent on Moses. It was all about God and what he would do. Now, as the focus returns to the Lord, on the Lord speaking to Moses, he sends Moses to Pharaoh. But here in verse 28 to 30, we're reminded of how our confidence is in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord's work. For a moment, I want you to put aside the genealogy, what we learned, and read with me verses 10 to 12 and then verses 28 to 30. If you have your Bibles, open them up in front of you and you'll see verse 10 to 12 in chapter 6 and then verse 28 to 30. This is what we read in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? And then in verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I'm the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? See, in these passages, once more, Moses is giving an excuse that he speaks with faltering lips. But this isn't just a repeat of what he has said before. If you compare verse 12 with that of verse 30, there's a distinction. For Moses before in verse 12 had framed his excuse that the Israelites, because the Israelites would not listen, then why would Pharaoh listen? He had faltering lips. Then in verse 30, he says the same, although framed differently, I have faltering lips, so why would Pharaoh listen? Moses was again making it all about himself. Why he was slow in the uptake. It was never about him. We learned that from the genealogy. That's what it made clear. God was calling him. God was going to use him. It wasn't about Moses. It was about God. If we had been sending Moses, we would have simply just had enough. We'd have given up. We'd have tried to go to somebody else to get to do the job instead of trying to convince him time and time again that he was to go. Notice though, just as in verse 12 here, the Lord does not respond to the excuses of Moses. He just tells him what he's to do. Moses may have been making it all about himself. He may have been attempting once more to get himself out of the task at hand. But it wasn't about him. It didn't matter that he had faltering lips or or not. It wouldn't have mattered if he was the best public speaker, a real Wheeler Peter, or he could have sold ice to the Eskimos, because it was never about Moses and how gifted he was, or it was all about God. It was the Lord's presence with him that would enable Moses to do all that the Lord required of him. It was the Lord's presence that would guarantee salvation. For salvation was not the work of Moses. Salvation was and is God's work. Don't miss that, because it's a lesson that we need to be reminded of time and time again. Salvation is not our work. It's not dependent on our efforts, our endeavors. It's not dependent on us. Rather, salvation was and is God's work. This flawed hero, Moses, would learn that. And we likewise need to learn it. Moses was flawed at the best. He was a fallen sinner, just like I am and like all of us are. But God was going to use him. What he needed to do was to look to the Lord God, to trust in the Lord God for salvation and not in himself. For God was going to achieve that salvation, and Moses and the Israelites would know that. And likewise, he has achieved salvation for us, not through anything that we have done, but because of what he has done on our behalf. See, it wasn't because of the gifting of Moses. He had faltering lips. It wasn't because of who he was. It was because of God. Likewise, wherever we are, we need to know that salvation isn't because we are cracking individuals who deserve it or can bring it about by ourselves. It's because of God. Salvation comes by the work of God through Jesus Christ. It is the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, that we have confidence. Confidence should be in the Lord for our salvation, as it was for Moses. Then in verse 1 to 2, we're reminded of how we are called and equipped. Here the Lord gets to the point. It doesn't matter that Moses has faltering lips, because Moses will be like God to Pharaoh. The Hebrew literally says, "See, I have made you God to Pharaoh." Moses had been made Pharaoh's God. This Moses, who had feared to confront Pharaoh, who knew that he could have been executed at the whim of Pharaoh with no trial or fanfare, was being made Pharaoh's God to rule over him. Let's not forget here that Pharaoh himself was God. Well, he was and he wasn't. It wasn't that it was some kind of overinflated view of himself, as some kind of massive ego trip that he was on. Rather, to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, they believed that he was God of the Egyptians. He was the living representation of their gods. And it was this Pharaoh who asked with such derision to Moses and Aaron, "Who is the Lord?" For Pharaoh did not know who the Lord God was, nor did he care, because he believed himself to be God. He was the one who ruled over his people, and he ruled over the Israelites. But Pharaoh was not God. No matter how much he believed it to be true, no matter how much his people believed it to be true, he was not God. For there is only one living and true God, the true and God, the Lord God that we've come before this day, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Israelites, the God of salvation. This is the one that we come before. And all other gods are just like Pharaoh. They are false gods. And as the Lord made Moses God the Pharaoh, it's the same Moses who had grown up in Egypt, who had fled because of being a murderer, who had spent 40 years shepherding sheep that weren't even his own, who was a nobody that identified with a people of slaves. This would be Pharaoh's God. And this Moses God would defeat Pharaoh. See, what God was doing was to make clear to Pharaoh and to make clear to the people in Egypt that the Lord God is indeed God. For Moses' power came not from himself, but it came from the Lord. The Lord that Pharaoh had challenged him about. When he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" And he said, "I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." See, the Lord was going to indeed make it clear who he was and why Pharaoh should obey. And it was going to be through Moses. The Lord was going to humble the mighty Pharaoh, the God of his people. For he was not God, and there is no other gods but the Lord God. And to Moses, the Lord was giving Aaron as a prophet. There are a few texts in Scripture that give us such a clear understanding of what a prophet of God is. The term in office prophet tends to be widely misunderstood. Many people think of prophets as those who predict the far off future, men and women who have supernatural insights of what will happen in the years ahead. Yet there were prophets who did indeed have such insights. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. We think of John in the New Testament, where he had a series of symbolic visions in the book of Revelation. But here, the meaning of prophet in the book of Exodus, as it speaks of Aaron, as well as in Ephesians 4, where we're told how God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, all to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. The prophets are those who proclaim the word of God, who speak on behalf of another. When we hear of the prophets of God, it was not them speaking their own views or desires or wishes. They weren't making new decrees or laws or changing policies that were already set in position. Instead, they were speaking as God's representatives. Moses is to be the mouth of God. The Lord compares Moses as the model of the old covenant prophets to himself as God, and he appoints Aaron to be Moses' prophet. See, God was going to speak through Moses and use Aaron as his prophet. This was God's work, for the one true and living God was going to free the Israelites from slavery. He was going to speak to Pharaoh, and he had made Moses Pharaoh's God. All prophets do is call for the repentance of sinners, to serve God, and ultimately to obey his word. This is what Aaron was doing. These men are to go. The excuses of Moses are no excuses at all, for the Lord would be the means by which he would work out the salvation. It was the Lord's work. It was the Lord giving Moses Aaron to speak on his behalf. It was the Lord who was equipping him. Moses would indeed learn this through his life, and it's something that we should know. For the Lord God who calls us also equips us to serve him. Remember, his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. In verse 3 to 5, we're reminded how all will know that the Lord is God. Moses warned Pharaoh, but he would not listen. His heart was hard, and God would harden it further. For Pharaoh had suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Pharaoh was responsible for the sin that he committed and his hardness of heart. There is a human responsibility here in our own actions. Yet God was going to use all that was taking place for his glory. So as Moses and Aaron go, they're told how the Lord indeed would work by his mighty arm, his hand. His great acts of judgment would come. And when Moses and Aaron had first gone, they had warned Pharaoh of how the God of the Hebrews has met with us. They had warned him that there may be plagues, and if he did not let them go. They had been worried about the consequences of Pharaoh's refusal to let them go for themselves, but they had already unwittingly warned Pharaoh of the consequences that Egypt itself would face. The Lord God was going to make his power and glory known. He was going to bring his people out, the children of Israel. It was the Lord's presence that would guarantee salvation. For salvation was and is God's work. He was making it clear to Moses before he went what would happen, so Moses didn't get ahead of himself again, and so that he would remember that this was God's work and not his. The Pharaoh who had asked, "Who is the Lord?" would indeed know who the Lord is, as well as all of Egypt. For God was going to do mighty acts. These works, these miracles would be an invitation for all to see and believe in the Lord, the God of the Israelites. The Lord was making himself known to them. The miraculous events were for that purpose. And through them, God would bring his people out. Through the plagues and through the witness of them and the Egyptians, he would bring out 600,000 men on foot, and besides them, women and children, as well as many other people who went with them. All that God would do was to redeem his people, to bring salvation. Egypt would know that the Lord, who the Lord God is. They would understand that the Lord is God. But the people who left Egypt were slow to understand. We know that. But they were slow to understand what God had done. And before too long in the wilderness, they had forgotten their slavery. They longed to be black. They even said, "We should choose a leader to go back to Egypt." Yet through the highs and the lows, since Moses was called by God on the mountain of God, he'd be making it clear to Moses, as well as the people, that he indeed was in control. Even though there were apparent setbacks, the Lord God was in control. It was all part of his plan to deliver his people from Egypt, to bring salvation to them and to the ends of the earth. That salvation was seen in the Exodus. For it was not only the Israelites who came out of Egypt, but there were many other people who came to know that the Lord God of the Israelites was indeed the one and only true living God. God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Because to God, God had said to Abraham, "In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The Lord here in the Exodus was adding to the people of God, the visible church. And many other people, including the Egyptians, had come to know the Lord God. God had chosen the Israelites to be a light to the nations, to add many to the people of God. He had chosen the Israelites to be part of his purposes in bringing salvation, to be a light to the Gentiles. And ultimately, he had chosen them, for he was going to bring forth through them the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming did not mean the start of God's inclusion of the Gentiles, but rather it was the future fulfillment of what he had promised Abraham, so that the inclusion of the Gentiles, like union with Christ, that is you and I, Gentiles, would bear witness to God's salvation, to God's work. The Lord was going to use this miraculous signs to bring Gentiles into his church, so that all would indeed know and fear the Lord. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest act of salvation, whereby God displays once and for all the purpose of his humanity. The final result was that the people in all ages, whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ or not, will acknowledge him as the Lord who raised Christ from the dead. For at his name, every knee will indeed bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Egypt witnessed God's work of salvation. They, as a nation, witnessed, and all the nations indeed have witnessed the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how God brings salvation to sinners. And one day, whether we accept him or not, whether we confess with our lips or not, now on this earth, all will know that the Lord is God. They will either know him as Savior or Judge. Do you know him this day as your Savior? If you do, then you know that salvation isn't your work. It isn't dependent on you. But if you do not know him as your Savior, then you will know him as Judge. verse 6 to 7, we're reminded how age isn't a factor. Age is one of those things that many of us are fixated on, isn't it? At some part in our lives, we all think about it. When I was a little kid, I just wanted to be able to watch, old enough to watch those 12 rated films, or the 15s or the 18s. I just wanted to be that age. Then on a different day, I wanted to be 16 so I could legally drive a tractor on the road. And then when I was 17, I wanted to be 17 so I could get the license for the car. See, whenever we're young, we can often wish our lives away. We can look forward to the day that we don't have to worry about school or university or a job. Maybe getting to that day that whenever we retire and we can put our feet up for a bit. But the older we get, the opposite happens. We look back. We wonder where the years have gone. We think to ourselves, if only I could do it again. If only I was a few years younger. I'd spend more time with the kids. I would do it totally differently. I would redo what I did in school. And this fixation with age is seen in beauty products which are sold to us, and emails that come telling me that I can look 30 years younger, but I haven't taken the bump on it yet. See, we can all fixate on age, either wanting to be older or younger. But there's that day whenever the excuse has come, I'm just too old. That's you today, then. I want you to notice what we're told about Moses and Aaron here in the text. They went as the Lord had commanded them in verse 6. There's no back chat, no more excuses. They go as men equipped by God with everything they need. But it wasn't who they were, but whose they were that mattered. That's what we've been learning. And then in verse 7, we're told Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old. Moses was going to live for another 40 years. He would live to 120. We could simply take note of the ages and say, well, they're just there to help us understand the timeline of events that we have. We could. But I do think that there's an application here for us. See, whatever age we are, I think there's an application. Whether we're wanting to be old enough to drive or get our ears pierced, or wanting to look 30 years younger, but not only to look, but to actually be 30 years younger, there's an application for us. See, maybe you've used the excuse that you're too old. I may even agree with you. After all, I am too old to start a career as a professional footballer. I'm past retirement age. I am an old man. It would be time to get my coaching badges and maybe try my hand at management. But I am not a professional footballer, and neither are you. You may be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. I don't know. But maybe God is just getting started with you, and there's still lots of mileage left in you. If you're thinking you're too old to be used, I'm going to throw out some ideas here. I'll start with a message I received from a friend. She longs for someone to help disciple her son, an older man to get alongside him, to read God's word with him, to pray with him, to take him fishing, to spend time with him, to help disciple him, to make a difference in his life. If you're retired thinking that you're too old and you can read God's word with someone, if you can pray with someone, if you can fish, then that's a way that you could serve the Lord. Ladies, it's exactly the same for you. Many parents are up to their eyes, and the discipleship of our children takes each and every one of us. Boys and girls, I want to speak to you just briefly. I'm going to speak to you again in a wee minute or two. Boys and girls, do you know someone who is much older than you, much older than your parents, who loves the Lord God, who loves Jesus? Do you? I'm sure you can think of someone who you know that loves Jesus, who's not your mom and dad, who's not your aunt or uncle or a cousin or someone else. Well, your job is, I've got a job for you. Your job is, as soon as the restrictions ease, is I want you to go out and to adopt them. Adopt someone who can read God's word with you, who can pray with you, who can talk to you about things that you can't talk to your parents about. Adopt them. And grown-ups, think about how many of you benefited from a godly older person in your life. And tell me that this wouldn't be a good thing for us to start doing. Or we could all alternatively take the easy option as a church and just segregate everyone again. We're good at that. We need to stop with the excuses. We need to nurture those who are young in the faith, in the family of faith. We have all made promises here to our covenant children. We need to be driven by the scriptures in our thinking, not being driven by pragmatism. And here's another way. Some of you are watching this or listening to this, and the reality is that age has got the better of you. Getting out is just a real struggle. You may wonder what you can do for the work of this church. Well, you can be a prayer. You can be praying for God to move in this place, praying for hearts to respond to the gospel. You can be praying for each one of our covenant children, each child that's part of the visible church here. You can be praying for your elders. You can be praying for God to make his salvation known. You have time to cry out to God for him to move mightily in this place. Or it could be you for today. You have resources that you can make available, that you can use for the work of Christ in this church. What you can give. Or maybe you could be an encourager. You can lift the phone. You can call a new person every day from the congregation. You take time to have a chat with that person who feels forgotten and lonely every week. Really, the point is that none of us are too old to make a difference in the kingdom. There are many ways that each and every one of us can play a part. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you because just as you're never too old to make a difference in the kingdom of God, you're also never too young. I want to tell you a story. It's not a fairy tale, but it's a true story. Some years ago, I was speaking to a teacher, and they told me how they had come to faith. It was a really ordinary account, a really ordinary story, but one that you should listen to. Because this teacher, primary school teacher, had in their class a pupil who asked them, "What can I be praying for?" That child also asked their teacher, would they come to their church? That child, boys and girls, didn't do anything extraordinary. They simply asked, they prayed, and they invited their teacher to come to church. And that teacher eventually decided that just for a quiet life, just so this pupil would stop asking, that they would go to church one Sunday. They didn't go back the next Sunday, but they did come back. They started going to church, and over time, that teacher gave their life to Christ. Boys and girls, it wasn't extraordinary. It was ordinary. And God can use you. He can use you with your friends, with your teachers, with your family. Don't think that you're too young. And the grown-ups, don't think that you're too old. Okay, I know time has gotten away with us. But as we close, I want to focus on a few things. First of all, Moses as God. But Moses wasn't God, not really. He was Pharaoh's God, but he wasn't God. Yet there was another man who would come, who was fully man, but also fully God, Jesus Christ, who is able to mediate both God's word and salvation to us. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and it is through him alone that we might be saved from our sin, for salvation is found in Jesus alone. That's what we need to learn. Just like Moses, it is he we need to look to the Lord God. For salvation comes from God through Jesus Christ. None of us this day can save ourselves, but he has made a way. Next, Aaron the prophet. Well, for us, there are no more prophets because God has fully and finally revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have all that we need through his word. That doesn't mean, however, that there is no one to be God's spokesperson today. Prophets. For God has given us those who announce his word faithfully. They're called preachers. Faithfully preaching the word. Those who speak for him as much as their message is faithful to the word of God, then they speak for God. We're bound to heed it. And finally, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, turn to the book of James. See, in the book of James, we're reminded something in chapter 4. In verse 6, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pharaoh was a proud man. He was self-reliant. He, after all, in his own mind and to his people, was God. He was filled with a sense of his own self-importance. Well, there are those who are proud today, and you may be one of them. And you are much less than you imagine you are. Whereas the humble are much more like Moses than they may seem. See, God will humble the proud, but those who humble themselves before him will lift up. How do you humble yourself before the Lord God? Will you acknowledge him as the Lord, obey him as a servant? Know that it is in Christ alone, through faith alone, that you have salvation. For there is but one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we are slow on the uptake. You make it clear that salvation is your work, and we make it ours. We rely on our works, our endeavors. Lord, we need to be reminded again and again and again that this salvation that we have is your work for us through Jesus Christ. His work, his life, his death, and his resurrection, ascension, that is applied to us by the Spirit so that we are reborn. We give you our thanks and praise. Help us to grow in confidence that you have achieved it and nothing can change it, that you are the one true God and that you will bring salvation to completion, and how we will join with you in the new heaven and the new earth. We thank you for how that although you spoke many times and in many ways by the prophets, you have spoken to us by your Son, who is the heir of all things, the exact imprint of your nature, who upholds the universe, who makes purification for sin and sits at your right hand. We do not need anything more. You've given us all that we need in your word. And we praise you for it. And at this time, Father, we look with relief at how restrictions will soon be lifted, how there seems to be light at the end of the tunnel. We no doubt will have to adjust to a new normal to live with some degree of restrictions, but help us in what lies ahead to know that you are mightily at work in all that goes on. We pray that you would use this pandemic to help people to realize that one out of one will die. Statistics that pandemic or not are a reality, that one day all will have to give the account. Bring many to faith and repentance through your word. And as if we have ease of access, and as people have no desire for your word, work mightily, we pray. We also pray for those in need, for those whom we know, Lord, who are struggling financially, emotionally, with broken relationships, with loss and illness. We pray that you may be at work. Those who are in hospital, for those whom we know of, for those who are waiting to get home or longing to get better and needing healing, for those who have returned from hospital, be at work, and pray that you may continue to help those in need of recovery. And for all of us, even when we can't see it, when we struggle to know it, remind us of who you are so that we may give you all the glory, honor, and praise, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our closing praise, God of Grace. I read from 2 John, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Amen.